welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading from verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV. And it says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." What a beautiful way to start a chapter. Eh? Apostle Paul just gets you going there. "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." And this is where it starts. "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." And here I'm going to stop for a minute. Comes out of the book of Philippians, Apostle Paul's writing a letter to the church in Philippi. And as usual, he encourages them in the beginning, and then he does what he's good at. The second sentence, he climbs right into it. He gets into the mechanics. And here he's warning them about a specific group of people, and it's important that we know who this group of people are. And he calls them dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. And here the Apostle Paul's not referring to three different groups of people. On the contrary, the Apostle Paul is speaking about one specific group of people, and that's Judaizers. Yeah? People that hold the traditional Jewish traditions close to their heart. And judging by the names that he calls them, I reckon he's got quite a good relationship with them. There's a lot of love around about that part. And it's interesting is, by no means just being outright nasty. It's words that he used to describe a group of people that is fueled by the passion that he has for Christ and something that this group of people hold dear to them, which he obviously, to put lightly, despises. So what is it about this group that makes them unique? There's something there that says it all. Those who mutilate the flesh. And there's referring to the act of circumcision. Those group of individuals believed that you needed to be circumcised to be a believer. And for Gentile believers, who were those in the church of Philippi, they were Gentile believers, it was important for them to be circumcised to be seen as a believer. That was your mark or your identity as a believer. And there's something interesting about that because, you know, we read a lot about circumcision in the Old Testament and all of these Jewish traditions. But something about this group and what makes them unique and the traditions and the cultures that they have, it works the Apostle Paul up a little bit. That he says to a church that he holds dear to himself, be careful of this group of people. So it's quite obvious that this group of people, they're infiltrating as the church is moving around and the church is now in Europe. That was officially the first European church plant. Beautiful church. Apostle Paul loves them dearly. As they're moving around, this group with their traditions and their rituals are moving around as well. And they're infesting and they're plaguing people. There's something specific about this group and their traditions, which is ungodly. And there's no build-up to this. For one who believes that to enter into covenant through circumcision is the way, essentially despises what Christ did on the cross. And that's what stirs the Apostle Paul. So here you've got a group of people that's driven by tradition and by rituals. And for them, that's God. For them, that's what it's all about. But yet the Apostle Paul is not, he's not into that. I love what he says to the believers in the church of Philippi. "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh." So here's the warning to them. Be careful of this group of people that wants to infest you with tradition and rituals. Because we are the circumcision. What is he saying there? He says, we are the mark of identity already. And we worship God by the Spirit. We have no confidence in the flesh and in the things of the flesh, because our confidence is in Christ Jesus. And that's what he's saying. And this is something we all understand working throughout the New Testament. But it's something that doesn't always settle in us. Because when we look at this argument, we look at from a Jewish traditional Pharisee law, governmental governance point of view versus the Spirit of God. And we want to compare that. And everything on the one side that is true to the Judaizers is true to flesh. It's all flesh driven. It's all earthly driven. It's tradition and it's culture. And on the other side, you have the Spirit of God. You have Jesus in his pure, undefiled form. And we think that this is a little age-old fight that is going on between two groups of people. And in this context, yes, it is. This is where the warning comes from. But at the same time, there's a profound message in this for us. Because what he's saying there is, don't lean towards the things of the flesh. Lean towards Jesus Christ. Now, if any of us sit here today and think that that is an age-old battle, we're deceived. It's just called something else today. It's not Judaism or traditional tradition, Jewish tradition anymore. Today, that's become Christianity. It's one and the same thing. That is what Christianity started morphing into. So for us sitting here today, the battle is real for us as well. We're sitting with two different spheres governed by two different things. And we're sort of stuck in the middle. We don't know where to go. We're going to go this way. We're going to go that way. What one's right? What one's wrong? Because what was tradition and culture then has become tradition and culture now. Christianity has become a form of religion that is bound by tradition and cultures and the things we do. Now, don't get me wrong tonight. If any of you walk out of here and saying that I'm not coming to church anymore, I'm not going to small group anymore because it's tradition, then we need to chat outside by the coffee table. Yeah? Because that's not what we're talking about. But yeah, we're talking about the works of the flesh. All right? The things that we want to aspire to in our flesh that makes us feel good. It's the rituals that we like. And it's a sad truth that the church globally has become one of those places. It has become a house of tradition and rituals and things we do. Our worship can become that at times. But yet in all of that, there's something that's missing. And as I read on, it will make more sense. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I've more. And before I go into that, I love where the Apostle Paul goes here. This oak, I am dying to meet him. People, let's get going in this place. Now, I can't work behind here. I'm taking my notes with me. It's a little note, so I'm going to be done soon. All right. There's something about the Apostle Paul that works me up. I am dying to meet this person. Yes, I can relate to him. As hy iemand is wat op tone getrap het, is it the Apostle Paul. And I'm trying to walk in his shoes. So right now, pull your feet in. Ek gaan op tone trap vanaand. I'm only teasing. I will never do that. It's not my style. And there's something here that Apostle Paul lays down. Yeah, that in the back row. Sê al klaar, hy man lieg. Hy hou van op tone trap. Sorry. English? They're saying I'm someone who likes to tramp on toes. They're lying. Hey? All of you love me. You know, I don't do things like that. Apostle Paul says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Look at this. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I'm going to paint that picture for you. This is the Apostle Paul's CV. You think your CV looked good? That CV looks good traditionally. Let's look at that. Circumcised on the eighth day. It was law. You find it in the book of Leviticus. For every male Jewish child to be circumcised on the eighth day. The Apostle Paul, tick, did it. Spot on. Of the people of Israel, Paul was Saul, came from Tarsus. That's where he was. He was part of the chosen generation, part of the Israelites. From the tribe of Benjamin. Now he's just bragging. That's all he's doing now. Right? If you know what's significant about the tribe of Benjamin, the first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. All right, so now he's name dropping. Right? He's throwing everything out there. This is who I am right now. A Hebrew of Hebrews. What he's saying is, I'm undefiled, people. I don't come from a mixed generation. Yeah, if I lived in those days, Sean ain't a Hebrew of Hebrews. All right, if you were a mixed race in those days, you were undefiled, you were unclean. All right, what he's saying is, I am pure. I put the H in Hebrew. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. What is he saying to you? I'm an educated man that knows everything about the law. You want to ask me anything? I can give it to you. I'm knowledgeable in the law. You see where this is going now. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Why? Why did Saul persecute the church? We need to understand why he was a persecutor of the church. What did the Jews believe then? What did the Apostle Paul stand for? Persecuting the church, he was standing for what he believed in. And that's a good thing if what you believe in is the right thing. People were believing in a crucified Jesus who is resurrected and is alive and living among us. That's ridiculous for a Jew. Because anyone who is hung on a cross is cursed. And how can you be a blessing and how can you be the Messiah if you're cursed? So the Apostle Paul claims that you're preaching the wrong Messiah. You're not preaching the Messiah that I know, so I'm going to persecute you because he's standing up for his faith. He's standing up for his religion. So what he's doing is a good thing in his eyes. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I love that. I love that. As to righteousness under the law, I am blameless. Man, that is a serious CV that okay is right there. But as you go on, he shares a bit more with you. And here the Apostle Paul's not getting boastful. He's not glorying himself. He doesn't want to feel good about the things he does. I love his next words. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And right there, the Apostle Paul is saying, is everything that's on my CV that looks so great in the eyes of so many is absolute rubbish when comparing it to Christ. What was on his CV? That was a CV of religion. And this is interesting because for any other Jew, that is where God is on that CV. That's the package. That's the God box right there. But here the Apostle Paul says, that's rubbish for Christ. So what he's saying is in that God box, Christ ain't there anymore. He could have been there, but he's not there. That's why I'll count all of this as rubbish for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here the Apostle Paul addresses something. I'm going to address it right now. I just need to address a problem that I got here. There's something weird about preaching. People, when you preach, your lips get dry. Don't ask me how. I was fine all day. My wife wanted to give me a lip ice. I said to them, seriously, how's that going to look? Just hold on. Pull out my little lip ice and... not going to work. People, not going to work. All right, that is not putting the M in manly. All right, the Apostle Paul addresses something here, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He's addressing two things. It's something I want to talk about a little bit tonight. It's called culture, because that is what Jewish tradition and Jewish following was and is. It's a culture. Culture is real for us. If I can ask by a show of hands here tonight, we're going to find a whole lot of different cultures sitting right here tonight, starting with me. then my wife, because it's a different culture. And we're going to go through this place, and I'm sure we'll get 5 or 6 different cultures sitting in the same place tonight. But what drives culture? Tradition, ritual. That's what drives culture. You can ask a Khoza and a Zulu. Do we have a Khoza and a Zulu here tonight? Khoza people? Anyone Zulu? Definitely not sitting next to him. Cultural indifference. Cultural indifference. Ask the English. Ask the Germans. They don't get on well together. Ask the English. Ask the Buddha. You know what? I'm living proof, people, that by the Spirit of God, culture has no power. We've seen the integration of two cultures already. And I'm going to get to that tonight, but I want to hold culture before you, because culture is driven by self-righteousness, by the desires of self and a whole lot of things that pertains to me and my righteousness and my godliness and my rights and what I can do and what I can't do and where I must be and where I'm from and what I own. You see how many eyes is in that? Yet there's not one eye in the word culture. Cut through the you and you can make eyes with that. With a show of hands tonight, was Jesus a Jew? No bailing on this. Who says yes? Put up your hand. Please don't be shy. Is Jesus a Jew? Who says no? Who sits on the fence? We got an honest person at the back there. He's sitting on the fence. All right. Most hands went up when they said Jesus is a Jew. Your hands went up, yeah? Is God a Jew? Is the Holy Spirit a Jew? Now, how on earth can Jesus be a Jew? What's the difference? What's the difference? You're restricting the Son of God to the culture. And that is where things go wrong. Jesus is not a Jew. There's no difference between the Son of God, Father God, or the Spirit of God. If the other two ain't Jewish, he ain't Jewish either. Do you see the form of humiliation that Jesus had to take to come and meet us in our place of need? This is God needing to incarnate himself into a Jewish family and into a Jewish culture. And as a young boy, he had to follow Jewish traditions and do all things that were right in the sight of Jews until one day, the day when that thing came to come rest on him like a dove. It was not a dove. Something came and rested on Jesus called the Spirit of God. And what happened when he was filled with the Spirit of God? He stood up and he took his rightful place as the Son of God. Finish. He defied everything that was Jewish about him. He stood up and he fought against everything that was tradition and culture and wrong in the sight of God. You know why? You can't box God to a culture. You can't do it. This is God. Who are we to put him in a little cultural box? If God can be defined by culture, then we are the most pitiable of all people as Christians. Wasting your time, pack up your journal, stop writing, and go home. Because what's God's heart? To see all men come to a knowledge of the truth, to see all men come to salvation. How are we going to do that? Integrating cultures. So if God's restricted to a culture, how are we going to get other cultures to understand that? God cannot be put in a cultural box. It doesn't work. The Spirit of God doesn't work that way. And I love in Acts 1 verse 8 that says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. To do what? To be witnesses for me. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. There's strategic planning in that, just so by the way. Jesus didn't decide, where will we start? We'll start in Jerusalem. Where will you go next? You need to understand what he's saying there. We're going to start at Jerusalem, at home, all right? Here where we are. We're going to start in Pretoria. Then we're going to go to Gauteng. Then we're going to go to South Africa. And then from there, we're going to go to the ends of the earth. So you're going to start witnessing from the inside out. You're going to start defying the culture that's around you. And that's what Jesus did. That is why Pharisees, Sadducees, the whole lot despised Jesus. Because in their eyes, he was a Jew. A Jewish boy, sat in the synagogue, read from the scrolls, did everything. And all of a sudden, he comes and he stands up as the Almighty God. And he shatters everything. Starting to say to these people that this is rubbish. The thing I love is everything he's saying is nonsense because the Spirit of God's not there, because the Son of God's not there anymore. And yet people fight against it because we became used to it. We became accustomed to it. We took something and we shaped and we formed it around ourselves and it became nice and we like it. And that's a problem to say to someone that what you're doing is not right. Now I want us to look at the modern church today. There's a story, my mechanics can be wrong, apologies, I never did the hermeneutics on this. The Ark of the Covenant was moved around a bit. Somewhere, at a stage, people were worshipping around the tabernacle of meeting, around the Ark of the Covenant, yeah? They were worshipping around the presence of God, and it was good, because you would want to do that. However, it became such a ritual for them that when the Ark of the Covenant was taken away and the tent was still there, these fools were still worshipping around it. You're worshipping around the tabernacle of meeting. Guess what? The presence of God isn't even there anymore. But you're still worshipping. The presence of God has moved on. Sitting in Joburg now, we still around the tabernacle of meeting. And the reality is that's what happens in church today. We need to be able to mobilize ourselves. There's something we need and there's something that we desire that the church is starting to lose. It's something that that girl started talking about. It's because we've created a Christian culture. I am dying to write a message to Jesus culture. To ask them to change their name. Because there's no such thing as Jesus culture. There's no such thing as Christian culture. Because what you do when you talk about a Christian culture, it becomes a culture of dead and empty traditions. Acts of righteousness where the presence of God isn't there anymore. It's moved on, but we're still doing it. Still toying, doing our little jive around things. It's because we become so fixated upon the things of the flesh because the church has become nice and we've grown in stature. And it's a place to be, and it feeds my flesh, and I feed it, and it's all good. We don't want to let go of it. So the moment when the Spirit of God is gone, we're still holding on. And there's something in this first 11 passages that the Apostle Paul is addressing, and that is death to flesh. Because that is what was going on here. That is what it was all about. The me, myself, and I. And here he's addressing the ability to die to yourself. Luke 9:23, Jesus saying, whoever desires to come after me needs to deny himself daily, pick up his cross, and follow me. So leave those things that define you. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been for the Apostle Paul? I'm going to put myself in the Apostle Paul's shoes now. People, I'm still working out my salvation with fear and trembling. That must have been difficult because I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm from the stock of Israel. I'm all that in a bag of potato chips. And I want to hold on to that. I want to hold on to that thing that makes me look good and makes me look powerful before people. But yet someone who was so dynamic and so powerful, so easily says, I count it all as rubbish to be where the Spirit of God is. To be away from dead religion and dead works and to be there where God is. That's important to me. So these things, this is rubbish. There's something about maturity that we need to understand. For us as a church, many of you have heard it. You heard it from Pastor Fred. You could have heard it. Phil spoke a bit about it. I was in Stallies again the week. It's coming out in my ears. The keys of David. Yeah, something that we believe we receive because we are church coming of age. However, for us to be able to yield the keys of David, we need to come to a place of maturity. Because if you're not mature, you're not going to yield nothing. You're going to yield it for the wrong reasons. You're going to yield it in the wrong areas. And I believe for us as a church, you know, what Shofar's 21. Did any of you ever get a little 21 key wooden block? Yes, what a piece of rubbish, yeah? Seriously. I got one, I left it wherever I got it. I didn't feel the need to carry that wooden block of thing around with me. But what does that say? That says you came of age and you have a set of keys, and with that keys comes responsibility because you're mature now and you can come and go and you can do what you need to do because you're mature. Yeah? For us as a movement, we've come of age. For us as a church in Pretoria, we're maybe not completely there yet, ne? If we're going to look earthly terms. But there's something I want to say to you. Was I got my first house key when I was 13. You see why a block of wood meant nothing to me at 21? Because I was yielding my maturity and my authority at a young age already. With absolutely no authority and no maturity at all. But yet with time, you learn the hard way that when someone gives you that type of responsibility, you need to grow up. You can't be a 13-year-old anymore. You can't run amok anymore. Because first of all, the key gets taken away from you, then you look like a fool. Secondly, you just break trust. You break belief. You break a whole lot of things in people that entrusted that rite of passage to you. So, yielding the keys of David, I'm not going to go into the dynamics of that because I believe that's for Pastor Fred to do. But all I want to hold before us as a church and before any other church is that to appropriate that keys, we need to come to a place of maturity. Because immature people with authority is dangerous. Yeah, I'm living proof of that. Very, very, very dangerous. Dangerous to yourself and dangerous to others. So where does maturity start for us? Maturity for us starts at the place where we die to ourselves and we realize it's not about us. Now this is something that's been preached from 137 times four different angles. You've heard it all before. And I'm saying it to you again. The church needs to come to a place where we die to the desires of self and where we look towards Christ. Where we realize that the things of this world and our traditions and our nice cultures is useless. And the church is not going to grow. And we're going to remain useless. And we're just going to sit here being useless. And then we're going to... So when's Jesus coming? And we're going to sit. And we're going to sit. And people's going to replace us. And I'm going to replace. And you're going to be replaced. We're still going to be asking, when's Jesus coming? Because He ain't going to come. Because we're not ready for His coming. And there's something that we're proclaiming and we're asking the Lord, let Your kingdom come and let Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Do we know what we're asking for? Because we need to be ready for that. What you're saying is let what's going on upstairs there come and happen here. People, we better be ready for that when that happens. Because if we're not ready for that, we're going to be taken out like that Louis the Fly with that can of dooms. Gone. Because we need to be able to fit into God's program when God's program comes. And it starts at something as small as this. I love the way the Apostle Paul says it. I mean, yes, look at this oak's stature. Look at who it is that's writing this letter. And how difficult it must have been for him to say, gone with that for Christ. Something changed inside of him that made it possible for him to say that. From verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. There's a key word there, this. What's the Apostle Paul talking about there? Not that I've obtained this. And here he's speaking of the key to Christian maturity. To understand what this is, we need to go back to verse 10 that says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul's this that he's talking about is the Christ-likeness that defines us. The thing that sets us aside from other cultures. Other cultures is something that drives you. What are we? We have a Christ-likeness. So now I'm saying we're not a Christian culture, so what are we? We're an identity. That's what we are. Believers were first called Christians. You see it in the book of Acts, the church of Antioch. For the first time, believers were called Christians. Why? Because they were a culture. There was no culture there. They were called Christians because they identified with Christ. That's where the name came from. So we are not a culture. We are an identity in Christ. So everything about us is different because our basis and our foundation of what we are is not the same as that of a culture. Our desire is to become more like Christ in every way. And that holds no boundaries for a Jew, a Gentile, pink, blue, purple, whatever you want to be. Dog, cat, excluded here. Male, female, included here. The Christ-likeness and the identity in Christ has no boundaries. There's no restrictions there. That is the key to Christian maturity. Christ-likeness. And now we're truly going to see the heart of the Apostle Paul as we read on. He says there, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Yes, people. The Apostle Paul was a great oak. Yeah? This is not him in his early days. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul, not Saul anymore, writing to a church. He's sitting in prison while he's writing this letter. But we see something about him here that we need to learn to grasp. The fact that this is Paul who identified with Christ, that was used powerfully by Christ, that was a great missionary, that had imparted into the lives of many true Christ-likeness, but yet is prepared to stand there and to say, everything I just spoke about now, my beautiful CV that I had, even giving that up to be more like Christ, looking at all of that, I'm saying to you now that I've not achieved Christ-likeness yet. Now there is a man who puts the H in humility. Because he's done it all, he's seen it all. He's a great man. But yet he's prepared to say that I am not perfect. I have not yet arrived. And I love what he's saying. But I press on to make it my own. And there he's saying is, I'm not there yet, but I'm not going to stop until I get there. Why? Because Christ invested in me. So the Apostle Paul has a knowledge of Christ's sacrifice and what he did for us and what it means for us. And he can identify with himself and say that, I did so many great things for Christ, but yet I am still not Christ. And I want to become more like him, so I'll push on. Here we see a man that's prepared and willing and able to identify with his imperfection. That is noble. That is just. That is a lot more righteous than a whole lot of other things. And at times this is where it becomes a stumbling block for us. Because not only have we grown in stature and have we grown in our abilities and our skills, but we don't want to acknowledge that we're not the finished product. We want to walk around like a whole lot of finished products. So I've got everything to give the world. Yeah, if you're an atheist, if you're a Muslim, if you're anything else, I don't identify with you, my brother. You better amen and all that with me. And if you don't want to, I don't identify with you. Why? Because I've arrived. So what do? We separate ourselves from the rest of the people and we're rendered useless. You're not going to reach anyone if that's your attitude. But it's a false sense of having arrived because we are not the finished product. The Apostle Paul acknowledges it. I think we need to come to a place where we acknowledge our imperfection as well. It's only when we take a sober look at ourselves and where we are in our walk with Christ that we're bold enough to say, yes, I'm not there. I need to change a few things. I need to push a bit more into Christ. I need to become a bit more like Him. The lucky thing about that is, the more you push into Christ and the more you become like Him, the more you what? Realize that you've got a whole lot more way to go. Because becoming Christ-like is identifying with Christ and becoming more like Jesus. And each and every one of you are doing that. So if this is Jesus and you're drawing closer to Him, the closer you're coming to Him, the further He's going away. Because the standard of Jesus cannot be obtained by anything earthly, by anything defiled, by anything of this world. We are in the process of being made holy and righteous. That process called sanctification, yeah, where we start surrendering ourselves to Him, where we start saying, Lord, change things inside of me. I want to become more like You. Man, He's going to change, He's going to change, He's going to change, and you're just going to realize more of me needs to change. So Christ is the benchmark, and Christ is what we aim for. And if we're sober, we're going to know that we're not there yet. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yet it becomes interesting. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. What the Apostle Paul is saying there is if that you're a mature Christian, you would acknowledge your imperfection. You would know that you haven't arrived. If you're not prepared to do that, you're an immature Christian. Boom. Deal with it. This is a man that understands Christianity. Eh? I'm just repeating what he's saying. Don't look at me. Jammer mense. He's saying it. I'm just what he's saying. But that's important for us to understand that if you're a mature Christian, you would know that you're still imperfect and you need to become more like Christ. So you see where this maturity thing is going to now. We need to die to flesh. We need to acknowledge some of our imperfections. What is that all about? That's just taking a sober look at who you are. Finish. That's all Jesus wants from us. Take a sober look at yourself and judge where you are. And once you've made that judgment, push on towards me. In my past four sermons, yes, it comes down to the same thing. Standing here, I'm not even done yet, and I'm looking at the time. One more thing I want to talk about. But I'm starting to realize now that I'm coming out to the same end result over and over and over and over. And that is, what does Christ want from us? What does Christ want from us as believers? And it's really simple. The last time I shared it with you, I was a bit harsh the last time. I get for you like I say, cut the crap. It was a bit harsh. I'm not going to say that tonight. But it's coming down to the same thing again, is what does Christ want from us? He wants us to stand here and take a sober look at ourselves and judge what we see according to His statutes. And when we've made that judgment, look towards Him and go towards Him. Because if you made a sober judgment, you're going to realize that I've got a long way to go. Now I'm just going to be honest. I don't care if you're Arthur, Martha, Charles Spurgeon, whoever. Not one of us is Christ. Each and every one of us, no matter how anointed, no matter how righteous, no matter how good you are, you've got a good few kilometers to go before you become Christ. And you know what that is? That's being sober. That's being sober about your thoughts. I'm not hitting on anyone. If I look around this hall here, I might be the furthest from Christ in all of you. And I'm being very serious. All I need to do is I need to take a sober look at myself. The other thing is not compare myself to the person sitting here. Because once you compare yourself to the person sitting next to you, it becomes a competition. Because as long as I beat you, I'm all right. It's that story of throw me in the ocean at False Bay and chum over us. I just need to swim faster than Timmy and the shark ain't going to bite me. He's going to bite Timmy. The only problem is that shark's going to bite Timmy and he's going to see another fool still swimming and he's going to come for me anyway. But we think as long as I can outrun the one next to me, I'm fine. Doesn't work like that. The kingdom doesn't work like that. So when you take a sober look at yourself, you take a sober look at yourself. And then you look towards the cross. Don't look at anyone next to you. We need to stop comparing ourselves. When you compare yourself to someone next to you, you go right back to where the Apostle Paul was. Then you want to be the Hebrew of Hebrews. You want to be the stock of Israel. Throwing names where I come from. Then we go straight back to the beginning. Whoop. Do not pass begin. Straight to jail. That's Monopoly. Now, long lost since I played Monopoly. Leave you with Monopoly quip. Check it out. Andre's clapping hands. This is the game master. He's clapping hands. But we need to, if it's going to take a Monopoly board to see this, then it takes a Monopoly board to see that. If that's what we do, that's where we end up. Do not pass begin. Go straight to jail. You start right at the beginning again. You lose your house on Ilof Street. Who would even want a house on Ilof Street? Do any of you know where Ilof Street is? Who on earth would want a house in Ilof Street? Seriously, yes, people. 1 Corinthians 10:12. It's not up there. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he falls. The Apostle Paul again. If anyone thinks that he stands, let him take heed before he falls. What is he saying? You've not arrived. If you think you arrived, someone's going to come and ankle tap you and you're going to fall on your face. And you're going to discover the hard way that you didn't arrive. And that's just being sober. That's the same person saying the same thing to two different churches. Ooh, I love it. I love him. Ooh, I can't wait to meet him. Amen. So, verse 17. Brothers, join me. Join in imitating me as I pick up speed because I need to get done. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. The end is destruction. The God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Here the Apostle Paul is giving you the great hint. Look towards the people that are put in your life. You need to die to your desires of self. You need to embrace your imperfection. You need to take a sober look at yourself. And then I'm going to come and I'm going to put someone in your life that you can look at, not compare yourself to, someone specific that you can look at that's going to offer you guidance. And there was a few people specifically to this book that the Apostle Paul is speaking about that we don't need to go into. I'm going to go back to the book of Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians 4:15. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. A mature Christian knows that you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but they are hirelings. They are not your father. Look towards those that the Lord has brought into your life. The pillars that He's come and put down in your life. For the church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul is sitting in prison and he's sending Timothy. There was another guy there by the name of Epaphroditus. I don't even know if I got it right. Who on earth names your son Epaphroditus? That is ridiculous. These were pillars that were come and that were put into the church in Philippi, saying to them, as believers, look towards them because they imitate me as I imitate Christ. Every one of you have those people. Those are called fathers in the faith. Now, there's a difference between following a father in the faith and following a hireling. A hireling is someone that if you're a sheep, we're all sheep. The Lord Jesus said we're sheep, all right? So when the wolf comes into the sheep kraal, the hireling is there because he wants to play daddy. Who's your daddy? But when that wolf comes, the hireling's the first one who's gone because he's got no responsibility towards you. He takes no responsibility for you. He's a hireling. Someone that wants to speak into your life and edify you. But when the pawpaw hits the fan, he's the first one who's not there. And as a church, we need to learn to focus on our spiritual fathers. Finish. You've got 1,021,74,000 people out there that is instructors in Christ. And I'm not saying that Joyce Meyer, John Bevere, Charles Spurgeon doesn't have something to give us. They've got a lot to give us. They're instructors in Christ. Take it, sift through it. As long as it's from God, focus on it. Because we've got Palookas out there as well, who's also wolf and scalp clearer. Right? That is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Be careful of those people. The only problem is, if you're going to tap into someone who's not your spiritual father, when things go wrong, where are you? Is he the one that's going to pacify you at night? No, he's not. And all that the Lord is saying is come to the place where you acknowledge your spiritual fathers. You need to acknowledge the authority that I put in your life, whether you like it or not. We need to get an understanding of authority and submission to authority, because we've become a church that has lost this understanding of submission. We've lost that evidence for God. We feel we can do this come as you are principle. Jesus saves, so I come as I am. Only once. Only once. When you come to the cross. Thereafter, you prepare yourself. And in the same way, those people, they're not going to stand by you. So we need to get that understanding. And that is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about there. And I'm going to go on. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. You know what? What are we looking forward to? We're going through all of this. For what? For the day when we become like Christ. The day of glorification. The return of Jesus. The second coming. Until then, you haven't made it yet. You haven't made it yet. I'm going to make a song. I'm not going to call the band up. Can I ask the band to come up? Because I'm starting to sing and this can go terribly south right now. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I'm really going to finish off now. In the second service, I normally talk a bit longer. I got more time, sorry. You get the short version. They get the big version later. There's not much more that I want to say about understanding the spiritual authority in your life. I touched on it very briefly, but I'm preaching to the choir here tonight, and you all understand spiritual authority and submitting yourself to spiritual authority. We need to come to a place of maturity when we know who we look at. We know who we aspire to. And we learn to aspire to the right people. The church gets blown around a lot like leaves. I don't like leaves. I was going to say I despise it. It's creation. I can't despise it. I don't like it. My garage is full of leaves. How on earth? My garage door's closed all day. I don't know the leaves, where they're coming from. But something blows the leaves in my garage all the time. And in the same way, the church, we get blown around too easily. The next big hit comes and is on the corner and we're there. The next big prophecy comes. give me. I want my prophecy. We're all over the show. We're all over. The only thing is, take it, assess it. Is this for me? Not everyone's prophecy is for you. The people that's going to speak into your life is around you. Look towards them. They're there, I promise you, they're there. Look towards them. That is the ones that God has sent and put in your life. And this is a great story that the Apostle Paul shares with us, and I'm going to simplify it for you now. What he says is, die to the desire of flesh. The second thing is desire to be like Christ when you do that. Because if you do that, you need to go for something. The third thing, embrace your imperfection. Acknowledge that I haven't arrived yet. And then when you realize that you're not the finished product, God's going to send someone in your life to help you and to keep you on track. So you're going to embrace community. You're going to embrace the pillars of strength that the Lord brought into your life. And when you embrace those pillars of strength, you're going to submit to the authority. The sixth thing, the Apostle Paul comes and puts down with such eloquence, stand firm. I was expecting a massive drum roll and a massive finish to that story. You know what? There's no massive finish because this is not a show. This is not the circus. The elephants are not going to, with a ball on their trunks. This is Jesus and this is His church. And we need to understand that this is not a show. And that's why I say I love the way in which the Apostle Paul talks, because he gives it to you straight. Such a great build up to something. You're expecting that sucker punch in the ribs. you don't get it, he says, stand firm. And the reason why he says that is because we need to stay sober. We can look at everything I spoke about now and we can window dress this and just make this another tradition. And we can just prettify it and hang bells and whistles on it and try to make a big thing about it. But it's not a big thing. Because in the book of Romans, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Because that's your reasonable service. No bells, no whistles. They expect nothing less from you. So at the end of this big story, as you all stand with me, is no great finish. There's no trumpets. There's nothing of the sort. The Apostle Paul says, through my experience, I will give you a blueprint. And you follow my blueprint and you stand firm to my blueprint and you're going to see the results. You're going to see a church come to maturity. The church in Philippi, people, read those letters. Read the letters that Paul wrote to all the churches. There's something unique about the letter he writes to the church in Philippi. You read it and you see what Paul portrays to you there. And that shows his heart towards the church, not because he favors them, because it's a reflection of the glory of that church back to the kingdom. They got a blueprint, they followed the blueprint, and they did well in the sight of God. At the end of the day, that's all God wants from us. No bells, no whistles, no great finish. Follow my 5 steps and stand firm in it. And He will honor us. We will become a mature church that learns to heal the great things that God has in store for us. Can I ask you all to close your eyes with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, that just cuts into the depths of our hearts. You know, Father, we read it at times and we think it's a great story, something nice, more head knowledge. And then we come to a place where you open up our hearts to receive the blueprint that you have in your word for us. Where we acknowledge, Lord, that we are not there and we need you. And we climb into you to receive more of you. And then all of a sudden, what is a good story and a good letter becomes something that can change our lives. And that's the word of God. And we thank you. We thank you, Father, that we have your word. We thank you that you gave your son, the greatest sacrifice of all.
Speak, you give power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet, you are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.